This message entitled, Jesus is Coming Soon, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 18th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2, 1-6.
Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 2. We've been looking towards this. We've been looking forward to it because Jesus, we've all been told and we all believe that Jesus is coming soon. And in their day, that was true too. Jesus is coming soon. You see what I'm saying? It may have been weeks away, you know, when Elizabeth and Zechariah were visited by the angel, and Joseph was visited by an angel, and Mary was visited by an angel, okay? And that was all prior to Christmas. But it was always true that Christmas is coming soon, and Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. So if you're at Luke chapter 2, here we are. You ready? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I know you think there's another verse there, but we're not going to look at it yet, because Jesus is coming soon. Okay? We'll deal with this. Verse 7, we'll deal with it a little later. Okay? But so it's Mary and Joseph heading to Bethlehem and getting there and finding out that it was the time for these things to be accomplished, that she should be delivered. And that's where we let it sit for now. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that's before us here today. I know we usually go ahead and do another verse or maybe another 10 verses. But Lord, no, we've got to stop short of this, dear God, because Jesus is coming soon. And I pray, dear God, that you'll be upon every one of our hearts with your heart, dear God, today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's something that I want to show you in my Bible. You're not going to be able to read it from this distance, but you can still see it. Okay? This is Luke and the story of the Mary and Joseph coming. They get there, and then it starts into the shepherds down here and all the way down to here. Okay? Can you see the pink highlighting from where you're sitting? Okay? Every one of those is the word and. Okay? Every one of those, can you imagine? I counted them up. There's like 26, 27 ands in the story. And what that says to us is God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and all the way along, okay? Such a merciful God that he's willing to bring us every step of the journey. The whole thing has been a journey, you understand. We had Elizabeth and Zechariah and how, you know, they were visited by the angel. You had Mary, how she was visited by the angel. Then you had Joseph, and it was made clear to him what he should do by the angel. It's all coming up. It's Jesus is coming soon. All right? Now he's really coming soon, because they head out on their journey they head out on their trek, okay? And this happened, and that happened, and Joseph did this and that and something else, and Mary, his espoused wife, great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And. We've talked before about the word but, B-U-T, okay? And how it was a contrastive conjunction, meaning it's a conjunction that joins things together, okay? But it's making it clear that this is opposite of this, or this is different from this, okay? That's what I mean by contrastive, okay? Conjunction. This is just a regular old conjunction. The word and just links everything together and says, and this happened, and that happened, and something else happened, and it's all God. It's all God. And them, because they were with God. They were in the story. They were part of the story. God would need their participation, okay, in this story. I mean, if they said, oh, we're not going to do this. No. We got shows to watch on TV tonight. We're not going to Bethlehem. No. They didn't do that. They. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord.
And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place.
God chose Mary, a humble servant before the Lord, to bring the Savior into the world to do great things. He chose Bethlehem, a small little town, nothing, you know, among all the thousands of Judah, to be the place where he would bring his greatness into the world and be seen in that plan of salvation. And if we humble ourselves before God and submit to him and be a humble servant before him, he'll be able to use us to fill our hearts and to accomplish his great works, and we will see his greatness and we will see his plan come together. But we have to come before him and be humble and submit to him. You know, we see that in how he chose Mary and he chose Bethlehem and he chose his people. When there's the humility before him, you know, it's like Mary said in her song there. I mean, she was nothing, but there was God's greatness. Lord, I pray that we would come before you in this season as we look for you, for the coming, as we look for and we celebrate the coming of Jesus back then and the coming of your Spirit and the coming of your work in us. I pray that we would come before you humbly and be your servants. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with your love, fill us with your Spirit, and use us to accomplish your great work. And Lord, I pray that it would be you that gets the glory, because we're nothing, and we're just vessels to be used by you as we come humbly before you in your greatness. Amen.
Jesus is coming soon. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering here today. And now, Lord, for an opening of your holy word to our use, dear God, because that's how much you love us. That's how much you love us. You desire, dear God, to give us your full truth. And we thank you. And you want each and every person in this world to come and adore you and love you and bow down to you. And I do pray, dear God, that you would have the glory here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Rob Morgan, who is the author of On This Day, and not to mention other books, he was a rather prolific writer, but he once wrote this. He said, "I flew into New Orleans several years ago for a speaking engagement, and the man who met me at the airport was a geophysicist for an oil company. He told me that oil deposits are formed when living things like forests and foliage are covered, buried, and they decompose. Oil and petroleum are found all over the world," he said, "even under the ice, of the Arctic and the Antarctic. That means that forests and foliage were once covering the entire globe, including those areas, until they were destroyed by a vast global cataclysmic event about 4,400 years ago. There was a flood. We call it the Great Flood. Destroyed a lot of stuff. Earth's richest oil deposits," he said, "are found under the sands of countries just east of Israel in the place described in the Bible as the location of the Garden of Eden." And we pretty well know where the Garden of Eden was. I mean, not that you could go there and go, "Oh, there it is," you know, but it's in a certain area, you know, in Mesopotamia and in the, you know, in a triangular area, basically. And, you know, you could pretty well locate it. Now, you know, the exact trees and all of that kind of stuff, it's, you know, are not there. But he suggested that the gasoline, this fellow that Rob Morgan was listening to, suggested that the gasoline that I pump into my car might be the ruined remnants of Eden. Okay? And I was amazed, because I've often thought of what he said. In these last days, when so much of history is converging in the Middle East, as prophesied in Scripture, these oil deposits are triggering the largest transfer of wealth in human history. Billions of dollars are flowing from the West to the Arab oil producers, setting the stage for who knows what, with Israel right in the middle of it all. Over the years, Rob Morgan goes on to say, "I've studied through the book of Revelation several times, and each time I've understood it better and appreciated it more." It's kind of interesting that yesterday, like I told you before, I happened to mention that, you know, Cindy and I always, for years and years now, we've read the Bible through in a year. We read, you know, three or four chapters a day, and you go all the way through the Bible until you get to Revelation, and then you're back to January, and you start all over again. We've done that for years and years. And it turns out that in the scheme of things, that yesterday was the first day of reading in the book of Revelation. In fact, I'm going to take a second just to show you something from there. Okay? Here we go. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Can I say that again? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus is coming soon. Shall see him, every eye shall see him, it says right here, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Glory be to God. Jesus, and I'll just say this flat out, here's a formula for you. Here's a equation for you, okay, in a sense. Jesus plus nothing yields or equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing. You see, the problem in our society today is even the people that believe in Jesus want to add something to that. It's Jesus and this leads to salvation. It's Jesus and this that yields salvation. It's Jesus and this that equals salvation. And the Bible didn't say that. The Bible is saying Jesus plus nothing is salvation. He is the Savior, not something besides him. All right? Now listen carefully to what I'm saying here, okay? There are 700 million Hindus in the world, and God loves every single one of them. But they do not know the truth. So Jesus wants them to. There are 300 million Buddhists in the world, and God loves every single one of them, but they do not know the truth. But God wants them to. There are over 900 million Muslims in the world, and God loves every one of them, but they do not know the truth. But God wants them to. We live in a society that believes that there are many roads leading to God. And that's just the way people want to see it because, you know, then I can choose this way and I can choose that way. What's wrong with God giving one way? You don't think that's the mercy of God that you'd have one way to get to God? I think so. I don't think you need 5 ways, 10 ways, 1,000,000 ways. I don't think you do. And there are so many people believing it doesn't matter which approach you take or which road you take, as long as you're serious about it, as long as you're sincere. That's what a lot of people are saying. But it does matter what you're believing, okay? does. God loves everybody, but he loves them too much to leave them where they're at. And he loves us. Listen, he loves us too much to leave us where we were as he gives us Jesus. Amen? Praise God. A comparative study of world religions will show that nearly all religions have some kind of supreme being. They address some kind of understanding of an afterlife, and they offer some kind of moral code of ethics, but they are not interchangeable. Only one is really true because they contradict each other, to tell you the truth. You can't have it all, you know. It's like they say, you know, having your cake and eating it too. You can't have it all because they contradict each other. They don't make sense if you put them all together. They're not interchangeable. Jesus said that the way to the Father and the way to God is a narrow way. And the broad way leads to destruction. That's what he said. Okay? The idea that God is so big that there cannot be one exclusive path to reach him is just not true. The idea that all world religions are essentially the same is intellectually absurd. But the difference between Christianity and every other world religion is that, now listen carefully, is that Christianity offers man no way to save himself. That's the difference. Christianity does not offer man a way to save himself. And that's what a lot of people want. I want to save myself. Well, Christianity won't do that. Okay? It's only God. Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross, he was dying right next to Jesus, right there on the cross. He told him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the thief did actually nothing. It was Jesus plus nothing. Amen? He couldn't go out and do good works. He couldn't go out and tell people about this or that or whatever. He was on that cross, and within minutes he would be dead. But he would believe in the saving power of Christ. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that was it. It was Jesus plus nothing. Praise God. He could offer Jesus nothing. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He trusted in Jesus plus nothing. And Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Praise the name of Jesus. All right? Amen? It is true of his next coming. He's already come at Christmas. You understand that. We already saw the first coming, okay? And that's what we're looking at in this season of Advent, right? Okay? But his next coming, the Bible speaks of, is the rapture. Okay? That's where he comes down. He doesn't even land. He doesn't even, you know, he comes down and the true Christians, actually the Bible says that the dead in Christ, those who have already died and they love Jesus, they go first. Maybe that's why I like to be over at the cemetery quite a bit. I'm kind of hoping that I'll be there when it happens. You know what I'm saying? They rise first, and then we which remain join them and meet Jesus in the air. That's the rapture. And then later, once the tribulation is all over, there's the second coming. That's where Jesus comes back with his church from heaven, praise God, from heaven, and vanquishes Satan, throws him into that lake of fire. He's done for. That's it. Will you look at chapter 2, please? Luke chapter 2. First few verses. And it came to pass. This is Jesus is coming. Back 2,000 years ago, Jesus was coming. And he was bringing his parents with him. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Mary and Joseph, Okay? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay? He sent out this ruling. He made this law. And, oh, I know he's got a plan. He's got an ulterior motive. He's looking to find out where everybody lives. He wants to know how many people are living here, here, and here. And then he's also taxing them. So he's going to get money from here, here, and here. Oh, he's got his reasons. He's got his purposes. But he doesn't know that God has a bigger purpose. God put it in his heart to order this trip. And it was mandatory. You couldn't get out of it. Mary and Joseph couldn't put in an exemption. You know, hey, I'm eight and a half months pregnant. I can't travel. No, everybody went. Everybody had to go to their own hometown. Everybody did. Okay? God, I'm telling you, God is in control. Here's the king of the world thought he was in control. Made up this decree. He's going to get this and this and this out of it. What he doesn't realize, it was all to get a poor peasant couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the baby to be born. He didn't know that. I don't think he knew that. Maybe eventually he would come to recognize it. Maybe he'd hear about, oh yeah, there was this couple. But they, I mean, the whole world was running around to different places, going back to their hometown. I don't know that the king of the world ever understood what God was really doing. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And that is put in there in parentheses to make it clear that it really did happen. This is not a made-up story. This really did happen. This taxing was first made. You could look it up in the history books. You can look it up, and you'll find it. There it is, okay? Was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, which he was governor a couple of different times, but this is when he was first governor of Syria. It's all laid out. God knows what he's doing, and he's proving it as he goes along. And all went to be taxed. Not just the people that thought it made sense to do it. No, everybody went to be taxed. And everyone, it says here, into his own city. The idea was to go back to your ancestral home. And for Mary and Joseph, that was a little town called Bethlehem. Praise God. And they both had roots going back to King David. The whole Roman Empire, all of its provinces, all of its countries, all of its territories, Caesar Augustus laid down the law for everybody. In other words, there was only one way. Okay? And it was his. You couldn't do anything but do this thing. Okay? You have to take this journey. But little did he know that God was really the one who was calling the shots. God wanted to get that couple down to Bethlehem. This baby had to be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied. Joel read the scripture. Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem. Old Testament said it was clearly going to be Bethlehem. God was calling the shots. Praise God. Our world right now is made up of a lot of different groups. And God does not hate a single one. Amen? In fact, all that he did was to show his love for everybody. That he would send his son to suffer and die to take away everybody's sin. That's love, people. That's not getting after people. That's not hating them. He's trying to draw people. Amen? Jesus plus nothing. Hallelujah. Praise God, there is really only one way to Bethlehem. Oh, you might be able to say take some side roads or whatever, but basically there was a trail. There was a road. It was a, you know, they used it for commerce and, you know, buying and selling and trading and traveling from country to, or from group to group, okay? All right? One way to Bethlehem and one way to the birth of the Savior. To search for anything other than him is kind of like hunting around for third-rate causes to be about. Other things that just don't matter. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do something else. And you miss the point. Okay? You miss the point. You might remember this, but we were all pretty young back then. I mean, even me. Okay? Even me. When Nikita Khrushchev, the dictator of Russia, okay, made his first visit to America, he was escorted to a football game. They wanted him to go to a football game. And it was between the Washington Redskins and the Dallas Cowboys. All right? And Khrushchev didn't know a thing about football. Okay? They don't have it over in Russia. And he didn't know a thing, didn't know the rules, didn't know anything. Okay? But he took his seat in the stands and he watched the entire game. And when it was over, he was asked, "Mr. Khrushchev, what did you think of this great American pastime, this game of football?" And he truthfully responded. He said, "Never have I seen such first-class passion, such first-class energy wasted on a third-rate cause." I mean, a pigskin, and we're going to chase this thing around and get it into the different place, you know, toss it and throw it and whatever, kick it. We spend so much energy, so much passion, so much emotion on third-rate causes, okay? I mean, recreation, entertainment, travel, sports, all this other stuff that really doesn't matter. It's not watching for Jesus. Furnishing our homes, improving our appearance. Right? What if we took a fraction of that energy, and by the way, and that expense, okay, and transferred it to a diligent study of God's word, or witnessing, or teaching, or discipling, or serving in the body of Christ, namely the church? What if our passion for souls exceeded the passion for a good time, or a passion for what I want? What if we were excited about what God is doing as about what we are acquiring? You know what I'm saying? Anytime we choose activity over relationship, we are probably not choosing very well. God values our devotion to him more than service to a cause even, okay, or accomplishments for the good of society. See, there's something greater than that. You know what it is. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship with the God is the only one who can save us. The only one who can save us. Praise God. When Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus into their home, Martha was too busy. Too busy with her homemaking preparations to delight in the presence of Jesus in her own house. Busy running here, busy running there, doing all this. And finally she comes to Jesus and says, "Tell my sister to help me. She's not doing anything. I got to do it all." You know, busybody, running around, getting everything ready. I know you, if you're going to put on a dinner, you got to get the dinner on the table. I know that, okay? But this was, she was just, you know, here and there and doing this and getting all worn out and so forth. And Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to what Jesus has to say. Mary chose the good part, Jesus said, and was content to sit at the feet of Jesus for as long as he would tarry, as long as he would be there, as long as he would stay there. Praise God. Which, by the way, is forever, because he promises to be with us and never leave us and never forsake us. That's his promise. And then we get all busy with everything else and we just ignore it. Well, oftentimes we do. So away with both Mary and Joseph went. They went down the road. Now listen, did they just go ahead and pick up and go down? No, I have a feeling they got packed. They didn't have suitcases, but they had probably bags and so forth. And somehow was able to take a couple of extra clothes or, you know, I mean, they're going down there. And as it would turn out, they're going to stay down there for a while. Remember, they were in the manger or in the stable for a while, but by the time the wise men come, which could be a year or two later, they're in a house. They've rented a house. And I think Joseph has probably gone out and gotten a job. That's probably why he wasn't there when the wise men showed up. Can you imagine how that guy must have kicked himself, you know, when he finds out these celebrities, I guess you could say, these famous people came from another land and brought him amazing gifts, and he wasn't there. There's no mention of him whatsoever. He's probably out. He had a job. He's got to support Mary. He's got to support the baby now. And he, so, you know, but. Look at verse 4. Okay, look at verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because, and in parentheses it says this, but that's why it's stressing it. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He was in line for the kingship. Glory be to God. They would go all the way. They would go to this place called Bethlehem. And it says in verse 6, it says, And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that is, the days actually came, that she should be delivered. She's going to have the baby. They went all the way, even to the place of where she's going to end up having the baby. An author tells a story of her mother's, turns out to be her mother, had a battle with lung cancer and how the doctors fought to save her life. When they came to drain the fluid off of her lungs, this daughter wrote in her journal, I would hold mom's hands and look into her eyes with my own. She was in agony. There may be a treatment that is more painful, but I kind of doubt it. She said her mother tried to smile through the pain, but kept asking, is it over? Are they almost done? Are they almost through? And as the doctors shook their heads, she would reassure her mom, almost. You know, the doctors are standing there probably out of view. You know, no, it's going to take a while, you know, that kind of thing. And then she tells her mom, almost, mom, almost, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And then her mother's face brightened. Joyce, she asked her daughter, honey, would you sing for me? Right now, would you sing for me? Without looking up, the daughter could see the doctors gazing down. She was about to tell her mother that she really didn't have much of a voice left through all this turmoil they've been going through, when the doctor interrupted and said, Mrs. Miller, Joyce has been here 7 days a week, around the clock. She's tired. She probably can't sing. Don't ask her to. At that, the mother's patience snapped. and she fixed her eyes on the doctor. And she said, "Listen, Sonny. Listen, Sonny. If you paid for as many voice lessons as I have, you'd know that when I say sing, my daughter sings." Amen. And there beside her mother's bed, she sang the song that her mother requested. The Sound of Music. You know what I'm talking about? Theme song, I guess you could say, for the movie about the Van Trapp family. Okay? Get the video sometime and watch it if you haven't seen it. The Sound of Music. She sang the whole thing while her mom held on to her hand. And near the end of the song, her mother turned her face to the window, straining to feel the sunlight. And she sang the last four lines with her daughter. "I go to the hills when my heart is lonely. I know I will hear what I've heard before. My heart will be blessed with the sound of music, and I will sing once more." This dying woman didn't need the assurance of a particular hymn or even a gospel song. No wonder she wanted the sound of music. She wanted a song that would be a prelude, that would be the beginning, ushering in that moment, that earthly overture for the great heavenly concert that was about to begin for her. My heart will be blessed with the sound of music, and I will sing once more. And imagine the beautiful symphony they would hear as they traveled together towards their destination. I'm talking about Mary. I'm talking about Joseph. Imagine the symphony that God played for them in their minds, in their hearts, as they made their way to a place called Bethlehem. Oh, the sound of music. Yes, the hills were alive, even that Christmas Eve, or those days prior to Christmas. The hills were alive with the sound. "Mom, just a little bit more," the daughter would say. "Just a few more steps, and there you are." That she should be delivered. Now, there's one more verse, and we're going to stop. I feel the need to stop right here, for it's almost, and it really is, it's only a week away, it's almost Christmas Eve, okay, which will be next Saturday, all right? And it is there that we come to the conclusion of the matter, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon? With all of his finagling and all of his thoughts, and I think this and I think that, and how wrong he was and how messed up he got. But finally, it comes down to the end, and he said, "I came to see the conclusion of the matter. I came to see God. I came to see the truth." Okay? The conclusion of the matter. And we can't get there too early. We got another week, people. But it's soon. A week is soon, and it will be very soon. Jesus is coming soon. "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah said that. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. Amen? Wonderful. Surely wonderful. Yes, he is coming soon. very soon. Wonderfully soon. Amen? And that's Christmas. Okay? That's Christmas. But then he's coming again. You know why? Because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. You know who that is? It's everybody. Amen? Whosoever. It doesn't say this person or this group or this, you know, church or whatever. He says he died for everybody. Now that has to be received, you understand. That has to be incorporated into the heart and into the life, and you have to, you know, give your heart to it and thank him for it and all of that, okay? Because he is coming soon. Amen? And I believe soon and very soon we're going to see the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. And we, when that happens, and it's happening very soon, we're going to be so glad we were looking for it. We're going to be so glad we wanted to see it. Amen? Because God loves us that much. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today, that Jesus is indeed coming soon. Oh, it's another week here before Christmas, but that's soon. And then there's a rapture, and we don't know exactly when that is. We just know it's soon. Soon and very soon, the song says. And I believe it's very, very soon. Hallelujah. And I thank you, dear God, for that. I pray, Lord, that you'll just keep our focus on the Lord of glory, the one who loved us so much that he gave his only Son to suffer and die so that sin could be forgiven. Lord, I've told this people before, Jesus could not have been Joseph's son. He couldn't have been. Joseph couldn't have been the biological father, because then there could be no salvation. Joseph couldn't save anybody from their sin. Only God can do that. Hallelujah. So praise God, our Jesus is the Son of God. Glory to your name for that, Lord, because you're the one that made that happen. And I want to thank you, I want to praise you, I want to love you, dear God, today. Hallelujah. Help us to see just how caring and merciful and gracious you are, that you have given all that we need. And we thank you, we praise you, and we do love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we do bring this all before you. We thank you, Lord. Amen.